In the past few weeks, I've been introducing you to a series of lonely people in the Gospels. And in John chapter 8, we meet another very lonely person. Usually, she's referred to as the woman caught in adultery. I much prefer to call the passage the man who got away. We're told that Jesus has spent the night on the Mount of Olives. Next morning, he appears in the temple courts, where the people gather around him, and he sits down to teach. And then we read, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. So here's a group of very concerned religious leaders, and it's not a pretty sight. They're armed with a Bible verse, you shall not commit adultery. And we've seen them before, armed with Bible verses. But this time, they've also got rocks. They have the law of Moses, and they have their interpretation, which says she should be stoned. So, Jesus, what's your take on this bit of Torah? You can feel the tension. We know what happens. Jesus gets down and starts writing on the ground. When they keep questioning him, he straightens up and says, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At that, the men started to leave, with the older ones going first. You can hear the thuds as they drop their rocks. Then Jesus asks her, where are they? Does no one condemn you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus doesn't condemn her. Instead, he invites her to change her way of living. And I think it's really important that we remember that it's gratitude for grace rather than the fear of condemnation that gives us the power to turn from sin. So that's the end of the story. Now, the beginning of questioning. And I hope you've got lots of questions. Questions like, what was Jesus writing? Why did the religious leaders walk away? And why the oldest ones first? Why did John include those details? And why does the editor of the Gospel place the story here? Let's think about that last question first and go on a little detour. This story in John chapter 8 is often printed in a different font in our Bibles to denote that it doesn't occur in the very earliest manuscripts. In some manuscripts, it's even in a different gospel. But in many, it is here after John 7, and indeed in a few manuscripts, it's actually embedded in John 7. So it makes you wonder why. John 7 is all about the Festival of Tabernacles. It was the last of the autumn feast, just before winter, when hopefully the rains would come. If not, there would be no food in the spring. So lots of pilgrims would come to Jerusalem for 8 days of feasting, staying in shelters to remind them of their wilderness wanderings. God had provided for them in the wilderness. Now they were trusting him to provide for them again. There were sacrifices, prayers, singing and rituals, all focused on asking God to bring the winter rains. The religious leaders would teach the people about the significance of water and thirst as a metaphor for spiritual longing. On the last day, there were choirs processing, carrying water jars. The high priest would take a pitcher of water and a pitcher of wine and pour them over the altar. The crowds would be chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us." There was a lot of noise and excitement. And we read in verse 37, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice," otherwise they wouldn't have heard him, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within." To which John adds, "By this he meant the Spirit." Now remember, Jesus had sent the disciples on ahead to the feast. He'd stayed back, as though he was waiting for this special moment. And you can almost imagine him stepping out and stopping the procession that was heading up to the temple. "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. You're going to the wrong place. The life of heaven is being poured out through me. Come to me." And can you visualize Jesus standing before you and saying, "Are you thirsty? Come to me." So often in ministry, I have felt dry and thirsty and empty, just trying to go on giving and giving and feeling perhaps like those people in the procession, going through the ritual, carrying the water jar, which is so heavy, but it's empty. Now remember, Jesus is not offering a vitamin supplement or a tonic. He is offering the life of heaven. Now, before I go any further, and this isn't the end of the sermon, I'd love to just pray that we might just receive a little more of that living water. So I'd love you just to sit comfortably or close your eyes, maybe open your hands to show that you want to receive. And I want you to try and picture Jesus. He's standing in front of you. He's looking at you. And he's saying, "If you're thirsty, then come to me and drink." This is a personal invitation from Jesus to you. It may even be that we don't feel thirsty. Maybe we need to pray, "Lord, please make me feel thirsty. Make me realize my need of that living water." And I want you just to spend a moment in silence, just receiving. Jesus promises to pour out his Spirit, his living water, into our lives. Lord Jesus, we want to drink of that living water. Water our dry hearts and souls with the life of heaven. Amen. So let's come back to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They're standing there with their Bible verses and their rocks. And we know it's a trap. It's all set up. And the question is, "Jesus, what are you going to do? What do you have to say about this?" Now, if the story is in the right place in John's Gospel, and I accept that very little is in chronological order, but if John or the editor of John's Gospel wants us to link chapter 7 and chapter 8, we must ask, what have these guys been doing for the last 8 days? And the answer is, they have been teaching the people about the spiritual significance of water. And one of the passages that was taught at the Festival of Tabernacles was Jeremiah 17, where we read in verse 13, "Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Written in the dust. Why? Because they're turning away from the Lord. They're forsaking the spring of living water. They're rejecting Jesus, the one who says, "Come to me." And suddenly you see this as a powerful prophetic act. Jesus is taking them back to a different Bible verse, one they had been teaching. And so Jesus isn't just saying we need more grace and less stone throwing. He's actually confronting the whole religious power structure that is centered on the temple, which had become so corrupt and was failing to deliver what God had promised. So try and picture the scene. Jesus is sitting because he's teaching, and this group of angry men come in with rocks in their hands, and they're standing. So what does Jesus do? It'd be so natural, wouldn't it, to stand and face them. But then he would become part of that ring of rabbis around the woman. Jesus doesn't stand. He gets down and he writes on the ground. Now, I know it says that they made the woman stand, but I do find myself wondering if by now she is on the ground and Jesus is getting down and identifying with her. But whatever way, Jesus was certainly in a vulnerable position. And after the men have gone, Jesus asks, "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you." Paul asks in Romans 8, verse 34, "Who is he who condemns?" Who is he who condemns? Now, the truth is that there are lots of people who would condemn us. We all hear condemning voices, even if it's only in our heads. "Some parent you are." "Oh, what kind of pastor are you? What kind of husband do you think you are?" When I came here 43 years ago as chaplain, I discovered that I'd only been here for a few weeks, maybe a few months, I don't remember exactly, but that there was a secret meeting trying to work out how they could get rid of me. I wanted to give more money away, and there was a motion at the first annual meeting to prevent any money going outside the church. I introduced worship and a devotional time at the annual meeting, and one person wrote on his agenda paper, "The diatribe of a madman." I was questioned about this new religion I was bringing in, all about Jesus. I remember in Stockport, I was attacked in the street and accused of being a do-gooder. That was for helping drug addicts. When the diocese gave me a sabbatical, someone put out the word that the bishop had moved me because I was destroying the church. Well, so far, you've all been very, very loving. And I don't ever think about these things. But the truth is, we do remember because we got hurt. So I know I need a Jesus who gets down in the dirt with me and says, "Tim, I don't condemn you."